This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes feels as though these days since last April have been not just one long Lent, but one long Good Friday. It's been a year of extraordinary suffering and death. It's been a year in which many people have felt betrayed and abandoned by the very institutions that were supposed to care for them, for their elderly parents or for their young children. A year of isolation, perhaps less intense than Jesus' isolation on the cross, but 1,000 times more prolonged. But there's another, less obvious way in which we've had a Good Friday year. And it's that experience that I imagine Peter had, that feeling that so many people have had this year of constantly letting someone down. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to read the New York Times Primal Scream articles. In a stroke of brilliance, these journalists set up a voicemail with a simple prompt, asking people to leave a message, to scream or cry or laugh for up to a minute, and it would be transcribed and might be used in an article. And boy, did people call. The caller's emotions range from anxiety to frustration to exhaustion, from despair at the health situation and anger at their employers for making them work unsafely, to rage at their spouses and exasperation with their beloved but ultimately irritating children. There was one quotation that particularly struck me because it was something that I've heard as well, not just from one, but from many people in the last year. The caller said, I wish I had the energy to scream. All my energy just goes into getting through every day until I can go to sleep. They add for context, I have 3 kids, all in virtual school, and work full time. And it just feels like failing every day at everything I do. Whether you're a parent or not, working or not, I imagine that you felt at some point that feeling that you just don't have enough right now, that you just are not enough right now to handle all of this the way you should. There is, as the author of Hebrews puts it, quoting the prophet Jeremiah, a law that is written on our hearts and in our minds. A law that is exacting and demanding, a law that allows us no wiggle room and gives us no warnings before it tickets us, a law that commands us, to borrow Jesus' words from the Gospel of Matthew, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our society's form of perfectionism, of course, is different from the kind of Christian perfection Jesus means. But it's equally demanding and equally unattainable. While perfectionism demands that we juggle a dozen glass balls at once, Christian perfection insists that we see the world with God's eyes and respond to the world with God's patient love at all times. Jesus commands us, as some of us heard in our Maundy Thursday service last night, to love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. But this is a man speaking who's about to give his life on behalf of the whole world. And with a small handful of exceptions, none of us live out that kind of self-sacrificial love, however much we might wish we did. The story of Good Friday, in so many ways, is the story of the disciples' failure to love as Jesus has loved. The story of their betrayal and denial and abandonment in the face of his patient and enduring love. But every day is the story of all our failures in small but innumerable ways to love one another as God has loved us. In this new covenant that we've received in Christ, this law of perfect love is put in our hearts and written in our minds, and yet we love imperfectly all the same. But then, he also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And what a gift this is. In the very same breath in which God promises to write the law into our hearts so we can't claim that we've never heard it, God promises to forgive our lawlessness, to forget our sins. Love one another, God commands us, as I have loved you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be perfect. But I won't remember if you're not. It's a juxtaposition that Lutherans sometimes summarize as law and gospel. The law is all the burden of expectation and commandment and measurement that holds us to a standard we can never hope to achieve. The law can be a good and an inspiring and beautiful thing. The Christian law is the law to love your neighbor as yourself. But for imperfect people, a perfect law is always an impossible thing to follow. The gospel, on the other hand, is the good news, the liberating grace of God, the promise that in our darkest moments, as surely as in our brightest ones, in our most quotidian mediocrity, as much as in our most inspired aspirations, God is there, loving and forgiving us all the same. The good news of Good Friday is not the good news of Instagram. It's not that with a little prayer and a little elbow grease, you can become a more spiritual and more loving person. The good news is not that you're never going to fail to love or to measure up to the law, whatever it is. It's precisely that you are and always will be imperfect. You can have the closest relationship with Jesus anyone could imagine, the deepest faith anyone could ask. You could be a saint as holy as Peter himself, but in real life, you will, as Peter did, inevitably fail again and again and again, sometimes 3 times before breakfast. And yet God will forget it again and 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 again. Not 7 times, as Jesus says, but 77 times. This good news, the good news that you are imperfect and so nobody can ask you to be perfect, is very different from the news we're given in our psychology, our culture, our families, our lives. Maybe your struggle isn't perfectionism per se. Maybe that's just me. But every one of us labors under some law up to which we will never measure, some burden that we can never bear. Maybe it was given by your parents or your teachers or your preachers long ago. Maybe it comes later in life. But there is always something that puts us to shame, that tells us we are not enough. If you never feel like you're failing, in fact, it may be a bad sign. It's often been observed that in our society, so often unloving, the people with the highest self-esteem are likely to be sociopaths. And when we arrive at Good Friday, carrying the baggage of a lifetime of all these laws that tell us that we've failed, we find a very different story. An innocent God who the law says ought to die, laying down his life to forgive all our lawlessness. There's no day that better shows our human failure to love God than the day on which we nail God to the cross. There's no day that better shows God's love for us in all our brokenness than the day that God died to set us free. The law that's written on our hearts demands perfection, and we fail. But the gospel, the good news, is that Christ takes it for granted that we will fail and forgives it and forgave it long ago. The good news is that Christ, our great high priest, has entered into the heavenly temple and opened for us the curtain that separated us from God, uniting us forever in all our imperfection to our Creator. All our sin, all the burden of all the shame of all our imperfection, to paraphrase one of my favorite hymns, has been nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So we don't have to be perfect. But then, what do we have to do? Do we just rest and enjoy our imperfection? As Paul says, let it not be so. Like all good writers, the author of Hebrews closes with three strong verbs. Let us approach, let us hold fast, let us consider. Let us approach with true hearts in the assurance of faith. Let us come before God, in other words, not distracted by anxiety over our imperfection, but reveling in the vastness of God's love. And worship and in prayer, at home and at work and in the church, let us rest in the assurance that God knows and loves us in all our imperfection, that God forgives us in all our failures. And let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. In the stormiest days of our lives, when the winds and the waves of world events or family feuds or our own minds threaten to sink our fragile rafts, when all we can do is utter that primal scream into the anonymous voicemail, let us hold fast instead to the anchor of our hope, to the promise of resurrection, to the promise of transformation into a new and better world. For the one who's made that promise is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another, not to irritation or to anger, but to love and good deeds, encouraging one another all the more. Let us remember, in other words, that this story of sin and redemption, of law and gospel, of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, is not a private or a personal story. It is our story, a story we live together. Our shame isolates us from one another, so let our forgiveness unite us to one another. We need one another's encouragement. We need one another's provocation to love. We need one another's hope when we are hopeless. We need one another's prayer when we cannot find the words to pray. So, imperfect as we may be, let us approach God in the assurance that comes from faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Let us provoke one another to ever greater deeds of love, remembering always that when our faith fails, God is faithful. When our hope fails, God is hope. When our love for God is dim, God's love for us shines more brightly than ever before, even on the darkest day of his life. Amen.